Well, we'll have a little conversation.
We'll
have a little talk. You know, let's talk to each other. I want you to talk to me, and I want to also talk to you as well too. Amen. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. Scripture that I shared from the what's it called? From the welcome. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. It will take it from verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 5. It says, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each..." Sorry, I apologize.
Let's go, bro.
I apologize. I said again. "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." But then he continues on. He says in verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Right here, Paul is talking about the church in Corinth and the leaders that are there. Now, one of the things that the church suffered from was division over its leaders. Right? They had a couple of leaders, and very charismatic leaders too. Now, they weren't all in that same church, but they knew that this was... Because they saw the church as one church, no matter what city is in. And there are different leaders. So if you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see how say, hey, there's those who say, "I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Christ." I had a preacher say, you know, this talks about different people that are following personalities of leaders. You know, there's those that like Apollos, right? He's the young, visionary, knowledgeable, just, you know, nuggets for days. Then those are like Paul, the dynamic leader. You know, he preaches, and you know, even you are just fueled with fire. You know. Then there's the Cephas, the elderly, more gentle, more mellow preacher. Just speaks the words out one after the other. You know? And then there's the ones that say, "Hey, I follow Christ." So in essence, they don't listen to anybody. My relationship is between me and God. Alright? So this church had that issue. And now Paul is now painting and saying, "Look, you are choosing the leaders you want to follow. Who are they really? They are all co-workers. Right? Apollos plants the seed. I water it. But God is the one that makes it grow. Right? Each one of us needs each other. The work this person does is needed by the work that this person does. And ultimately, we are both nothing if we don't do our jobs. God cannot make anything grow."
That's true.
Right? But it talks about how, you know, they are all God's field and God's building. But it now talks about how he as a builder and the kind of builder that he aims to be. Why is he a builder? And why is this important? Because, yes, we have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But as a builder, you still have to be able to judge the best way to build. Why? Because the work you build will be tested. Now, there's something that happens in construction. Akajona can dispute, can let me know if I'm wrong here so that I don't lead you astray. You know, there is a test that needs to be done. There are tests that need to be done in a construction site. If things are done according to the way that they are done, and there's no answers like under a table, nobody is being paid off to forgo the test. There are tests that need to be done about the structural integrity of a land. Is the soil able to hold this kind of building? You want to build a 20-story building, right? Is this the soil to put it? Or can this place not handle it? Also, there's also the tests that are done if the country is prone to earthquakes. If it's prone to earthquakes, the test that is done is, okay, you build a 20-story building, it will have an earth tremor. What's going to happen to your building? Is it going to now come side like this and that cause a problem? If it doesn't pass those tests, that building is not approved.
Yeah.
Right? In the same way, but here, is that my power bank? In the same way, right? In the same way, the work we do as builders as well too is going to be tested. Right? It's going to be tested, and according to the scripture, all will be tested by water.
No.
By air. By fire. So a wise builder knows that his work is going to be tested, so he builds with materials that are fire resistant. What kind of builder are you? Right? A wise builder knows that his work will be tested. He doesn't build with wood or straw. Straw that if you just put a cigarette that is still lit on it. And what is that ultimately a symbol of? It's, you know, we are all charged to make disciples. And anyone who makes it to a disciple is the work. Right? It's the field, it's the building. The time for testing will come. There is nobody, there is no disciple that will not be tested. And I let people know this from seeking God. In fact, I let you know from Life Talk. The guy I'm studying the Bible with now, that I shared about Nicholas, was of the purview, that a relationship with God should not be a struggle, it should not be hard, it should not have challenges. So where did you learn this from? When he told me where he goes to church, I said, I know them. I didn't even get that.
Yes.
Oh, that's from Rhapsody. You thought about yourself about Rhapsody. Oh, yes, yes. You know? But that's the sad case of this. But today, like I said, we're going to be starting a new series. Right? We're going to be starting a new series, and I'm calling and the series titled Rebuilding the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at the character. This series is going to take us through the book of Nehemiah over the next couple of midweeks. So let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. The title of the lesson today is, Are You Qualified to Build? Are you qualified to build? Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is after Ezra and just before Esther. Nehemiah is right after Ezra. Ezra is after 2 Chronicles. Don't worry, Family Fun Night is coming. Family Fun Night. Those that are using phones. When I was in Sunday school, there was something called Draw Your Sword. You take your Bible and you put it in the front like this. And they tell you, open to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Then first to read, we get the points. They call it Draw Your Sword. Ah, my goodness. Are you qualified to build? So we're going to read right here from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Is everyone there?
Yes.
Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Akaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Anani, one of my brothers, came from Judah, which with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnants that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who loved him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and let your eyes open to hear the prayer. The prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you.
We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my place. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. You know, Nehemiah was a Jew that served in the court of the king of Persia. Susa was the major city in Persia. Now, he served the king as a cupbearer. You know, what that means was Nehemiah was not lacking anything. Like, you have to understand, to be cupbearer to the king, it means the king trusts you. It means that you taste or make sure that everything that goes into that cup is not poisoned. And if it ends up being poisoned, guess who they come for first? But of course, you can't be a tyrant and then the person that you are asking to make sure that you are not poisoned, you don't take good care of him. You will be poisoned because he will be discussed against you. So the man wasn't living in want, right? He wasn't in slavery. He was prominent. He worked in the king's court. Like, he's right here beside the king, right? Bearing his cup. Is it good? Oh, it's fantastic. Right? That was the man's job. So most likely he lived in luxury. He was honored. He had security. Job security was not a problem for him, as long as that king was alive.
Yep.
Right? Now, there's a high chance that he was not born in Judah. When the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. Now remember, Persia, the kingdom of Persia, if you remember your kingdom study, the kingdom of Medo Persia came and conquered the kingdom of Babylon. Now, why is Medo Persia? Because there are two kingdoms, Media and Persia. It started out with Media, that's Cyrus the Mede. Yeah, Cyrus the Mede. It started with them, then after some time the Persians started to take preeminence. So this was one of the Persian kings, which means the times of the Media, the people of the Medes had passed. So the Israelites went into exile. The last wave of exiles was in 586 BC. The first wave was in 606 BC. So what that means is, this period here was around 445 BC. So what that means is, if Nehemiah had been born in Judah before the exile, that means he would have been more than 140 years old. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that Nehemiah was of that age when this story was being told. So most likely he wasn't born in Judah. He was probably born either during the Babylonian Empire, maybe even the Persian Empire.
Yeah.
Right? And so what that means was, he didn't grow up in Jerusalem, so he did not really have any particular attachment to Jerusalem. But most likely, he was taught about it by his family, by his parents. Right? He cared so much about the state of the walls of Jerusalem. So my first point is simple. First point is, to be a qualified builder, right? So you don't have to write to be a qualified builder. But to be a qualified builder, you have to be distressed at the condition of the world. To be qualified to build, you have to be distressed at the condition of the world. You see, Nehemiah learned about the condition of the walls, and it distressed him. He sent him straight into weeping, into mourning. You'd have thought he was going to build the walls with his own hands. You'd have thought he was going to sign the contract for the walls to be built. He was so distressed by it, fasted and prayed for days to the God of heaven. I mean, even look at his prayer. Even right there, there's elements of the Acts prayer right there.
Yeah.
Adoration to God, Lord the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Adoration, right? Confession of sin is right there too. I confess the sin we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. All right? He makes supplication. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. All right? I'm sure Thanksgiving is in there somewhere. He goes to show you that, you know, the ask prayer is not just some thing that, you know, is thought of. It was even right there in the Old Testament as well, too. But, you know, it distressed him. Right? And what this means is probably when he heard about the state of the walls, that men, the walls are in shape, it distressed him because that means a city that has no walls has no security. It has no protection. That means its inhabitants are vulnerable to attacks. They are vulnerable to raiders, to scavengers, to vagabonds, all sorts. Right? There is no protection at all. They can't sleep in safety. But isn't that the same today, spiritually? Isn't that the same case today, spiritually? All right? But let me ask you, what distresses you? What distresses you? You know, distress, as defined by Google, right, is extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. Distress is extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. Or to cause someone anxiety, sorrow, or pain. Nehemiah could have said, you know what? I mean, it's not my business. You know, this is the ministry God has given me over here in Persia to serve the king. I'm fine. My life is good. It's not my business. But he was distressed once he heard the news about the walls. So what distresses you? Are you distressed at the condition of the world? Or are you more distressed when your own plans don't go according to how you plan it? What do you find more distressing? Somebody who just continues to live in sin? Or maybe you didn't get that promotion? Which do you find more distressing? That you've been trying to help this person out just so that they can, you know, see their need for God. Or that you didn't get that job. Which one do you find more distressing? That you're not living a life of comfort. Or that the friend that you've been inviting to church all these years sadly passed away. Which one do you find more distressing? You know, are you distressed at how vulnerable people in the world are spiritually? Does that distress you? You know? And if you say it distresses you, yes, it bothers me. I'm in distress about this. Is it evident in your prayers? Is it evident in Nehemiah's prayers? What distressed him is evident in his prayers. But if you are distressed about where the state of the world is it evident in your prayers? Are your prayers more about building the spiritual walls of people? Or are they more about you? How to build your own kingdom? You know, if you go to Acts 17, we see a similar situation here with Paul the Apostle. In Acts 17, Acts 17 verse 16, Paul here is in Athens, the city of Athens, Greece. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Do you see the idolatry people are filled with? If you see it, does that distress you? If it distresses you, what do you do about it?
Talk about it.
You know, a lot of the time, we are not distressed by the idolatry we see in people. Most likely because we have our idols too.
Come on, bro.
Because why will you ask someone to smash their idols when you're not ready to smash your own?
why would I go and challenge somebody to smash the idols, to break up with the relationship when, you know, I have my own dreams I want to fulfill? Why would I ask someone to put God first when, you know, I sometimes put myself when I get a chance? You won't ask somebody else to smash the idols if you are not ready to smash your own idol. Because obviously we're not better. We know that's hypocrisy. But are you distressed at the condition of the world? Does it bring you sorrow? Does it bring you pain? To build up the kingdom of God has nothing to do with expertise or certificates or, you know, joining the Society of Builders in Kenya. It has nothing to do with that. To be qualified to build God's kingdom, to be qualified to build the walls of Jerusalem here in Nairobi, Kenya, are you distressed by what you see around you? Does it bother you? Does it cause you to go to God in prayer? Do you pray for the city? Do you pray for the leaders? Do you pray for the people? You know, do you pray for the people of other countries as well too? Are you distressed at the condition of the world? Point number two, go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. This is just, you know, my quiet time this morning. I had this in my quiet time this morning, so I was like, Nehemiah it is. Nehemiah chapter 2 from verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2 from verse 1. Is everyone there? Ask for help if you need help. Nehemiah 2 from verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not healed? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. You see, back then, it was even against the law to be sad in the king's presence. People think bad vibes or negative vibes started with Gen Z. Gen Z don't know anything. Everything they're doing has been recycled. They're just recycling it. Back during these times, if you come into the king's presence and you are sad, can you help them take the last one outside so that way you can close the door? Help them take it outside so you can close the door. So, back in those days, right, you come into the king's presence, you're in his court, and you're there, like, they can even put you to death for that. Like I said, I had never been sad before in his presence, right? But of course, you know, it was lucky right there. It says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah.
And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone has come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You see, what is the second point here? Well, if you are distressed at the condition of the world, then you should become driven to take up the task. You know what one of the amazing things here is, there's nowhere in this scripture where it says, and then the word of the Lord came to Nehemiah, or the angel of the Lord appeared to Nehemiah and told him, greatest and mighty son of Israel, this is God's message to you. There's nowhere in Nehemiah where it says the word of the Lord came to him, the angel of the Lord came to him. Nothing. Nehemiah could have said, oh, that is the state of the walls. Okay. Ah, that's so sad. And cities behind that in Persia. It's not my business. You know, and people can get that way as well too. But what happened with Nehemiah is Nehemiah saw the need. He didn't wait for somebody else. He didn't wait for somebody else to come and tell him. He didn't wait for some miraculous sign from heaven. For a gentle whisper. You know, a quiet and gentle whisper from somebody to come and whisper to him and tell him, hey, you know, don't you feel like you'll be rebuilding the wall? No, he didn't wait for that. Most likely what Nehemiah saw was like, well, the walls are down. It distressed him. I said, man, if the news about the walls distressed me in this manner, then that's most likely because God wants me to do something about it. If I'm distressed, if this really brought me so much sorrow to hear this news, that means something needs to be done about it. And that means I can do something about it. That's why I feel that way about it. So if you are distressed about the condition of the world, what are you willing to do about it? If you claim to be in anguish, we've seen people just wasting their lives and living empty lives, just running off to their death, and you say you're in pain about it or you feel sad about it, then what are you willing to do about it? Like I said, Nehemiah was driven to take up the task. No voice from God, no angelic visitation, no revelation from heaven, nothing. In fact, throughout the book, there was nothing like that. You won't see it once that Nehemiah did anything like that. Nothing. But sometimes we can have wishful thinking and think somebody else will do it. You know, somebody else will invite a guest out to church. If I don't come out to church, at least that lady that has been coming regularly, she will come, so I can count her as my guest. If I don't have a Bible study, Kate will always have a Bible study. I'll just be forced to just ask, who can join me in this Bible study in the women's group? And then, me! Where is your Bible study? That you're also asking. Who can join me in this Bible study? Oh, I see that issue over there. That brother is asking that you should not be acting. Tolani will take care of it. Yeah, I'll go over here. If you see the distressful condition of the world, what are you willing to do about it? Or do you think it's somebody else's, you know, somebody else will go and take care of it? You know, we can have that wishful thinking. I wish I could go on a mission team. You wish you could go on a mission team? There's a common saying, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride.
Yep.
If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. You know, some people have, some people have, I wish, I wish, I wish, some people have a wishbone. where the backbone should be.
Talk
about it's your backbone, it's fine. Right? It's also going to be up straight. Some people have a wishbone there instead. I wish.
Let's go, bro.
Is that you? You see, every one of us here are disciples of Jesus Christ. God is making us pillars in His church. But do you see yourself as a pillar? Right? As a support. I'm here to support the work. I'm here to take personal responsibility for the work as well. I'm going to be as responsible for this as Kate and Tolani are. Right there, I'll be up there in the battle there with them. Are you a pillar in God's church? Or are you a painting? You're just hanging around. Oh, I'm around. Nobody told me to do anything. Nobody told me. Nobody asked me. Oh, I'm supposed to come. I didn't know.
Talk about it.
Who's going to do it if you don't?
Yeah.
You know, painters just hang on the wall. That's what some people are in the church. They just hang around. You see, Nehemiah had a clear view of the need. And he was personally concerned for the need. He didn't pass off the responsibility. Oh, Kakajuna will take care of it. That Arispa will, she will see it and then she'll go and deal with it. He was personally concerned. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stop as, oh, I see the need, but I can't do anything about it. No. First of all, he went to God. He went to God in prayer. Why? Because usually prayer is where planning begins. You know, prayer is where planning begins. He went to prayer. He went to God in prayer, and what did he do? He made himself available to meet the need. What can I do? Oh, nobody has gone to go and do it or fix it. I'll do it. This hasn't been taken care of. I'll take care of it. Again, I ask, are you just hanging around? You know? But what is the need that you see around? What is the need that you see? Or maybe you think we don't have any need. Let me ask you, it's not rhetorical. Do you think we don't have any needs? So what are the needs you see that we need? Let me throw it open now. Let me see. So I don't want to just be quiet and no. Let's talk. So what are some of the needs that you see? Talk, speak to me. Maybe there are some I don't know. Yes, the Katarika Way clan. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Bella. Bible talk leaders. Table.
Workers.
I guess it's good to hear Tolani sing on Sunday. And after he sings, he'll go up there to preach as well too. After he preaches, he's the one that will be encouraging himself as he's preaching. As long as I sit down there and I'm quiet, I don't see anything. You can talk about encouragement from the audience from today till the year ends. I'll still be quiet.
Let's go, bro.
Because we are Kenyans. This is how Kenyans are. This is how it is in Kenya. We don't make noise. Even when he brings it up now, I won't say anything. I'll still keep quiet and just be looking at him.
Let's go, bro.
No, maybe it's true. Somewhere deep down inside of you, you believe Tolani and Kate will do all the work. We'll just show up. We'll fight to say amen. We'll say amen once in the 3-hour service. And then once service is ended, that's the meeting I can join. Something I can join, and then I'll go home. That's it. No, I mean, are you qualified to build? Right, a brother was asking me today, like, you know, man, I was feeling sad. We had a lot of guests on Sunday, but you know, I was not asking how many of those guests are in moving Bible studies. And I asked him, why do you think that? Why do you think that all those guests are not in moving Bible studies? Who would lead those Bible studies? We'll set up 5 male Bible studies, and I'll go from this one, then I'll go and sit in this one, I'll go and sit in this one, I'll go and sit in this one as well too. You see, we need people to get involved.
Yeah.
We need people to take up the task. If you sit there and don't do it, then it's not going to be done. There's no extra. This is not like, oh, you know what? This is just a Bible talk, but this is just a sector of the Nairobi Church. There's another sector somewhere. They are doing the work. This is it. This is it. Minus Kaka James that is not here, Kaka John, Sister Mary as well too. This is it. So if those three were here, they'll be sitting in those three seats. So look around. This is it. Nobody else. This is it.
Talk about it.
They're not sending any. There's no extra person coming. Now maybe they will send. There's no extra person coming. This is it.
Yep.
So if you want the church to remain like this, then don't take up the task. But if you want the church to remain like this, not while I'm the evangelist.
Let's go, bro.
No, not while I'm the evangelist. Maybe they're moving somewhere else. Maybe they asked me to go to South Sudan or somewhere else. Okay, you know what? maybe they said we should go to Rwanda, you know? Maybe somewhere else. But not while my wife and I lead this church. I will not let you be mediocre. I won't. It's not in my nature. You want to be mediocre, I won't let it happen. One of us will have to give it for the other one. And trust me, it will not be me. You can ask about me.
Let's go, bro.
You can ask about me. Ask about me in Lagos. Ask about me in Johannesburg. Ask about me in Lusaka. You can ask about me in London. You can ask about me. It's not going to be me. I won't back down.
Let's go.
But we need workers. We have people who are serving as workers, as ushers. You know, Carl is doing triple duty. As he's introducing this sister, he's also passing communion tray. He's also checking to make sure that, you know, the room is paid for and it's clean in the morning. He's also making sure, okay, he's going to come and do the clothes or the prayer. As Crystal is going up there, song leading, she comes and she takes the printouts for the children and goes to go and give it to them. You know, as she's getting ready to song lead again, she sits down, takes some notes, she gets up again to take pictures so she can put it on Instagram, and then she sits down again, she has to get up again to go and let some lady know that her child is making noise. But all the while, you sit. I don't want to be decided during the service. I sit quiet. I'm enjoying. I don't want to miss anything in the service. So the people that are doing multiple jobs, they're the ones that have the license to miss.
Yeah, come on, talk about it.
Baraka is song leading. He's doing the He's song leading. He's also taking pictures or taking videos, or he goes back to go and send this. He's in the fellowship doing fellowship break, right? But he has to keep. While you are enjoying the fellowship extensively, he has to keep an eye on the time to make sure that the once it's 5 minutes off, he has to tap the song leader. He goes up there and starts singing. He's singing up there. They are singing their voices out. You over there. They've almost finished the cover song.
Come on, call it out. Preach it.
I'm glad, you know, I'm glad I'm my theatrics are a bit entertaining. But we can't continue like this. We can't continue like this. I have to be the one to come and harass you to go and do something. Now, I don't have enough I'm doing already. No, I don't. Whether it's discipling Rwanda, discipling Ethiopia, you know, whether it is, you know, leading marriage and campus. No, I don't have enough yet. You know, getting ready for a baby to arrive, taking care of those. No, I don't have enough yet. You know, chasing down the lawyers to finish registration. You know, I don't have enough yet. Let's add song leading to his responsibilities. Let him go and do it. You know, and then when Carl is taking up and Baraka is taking up, let him be the one to go and even pass the tray for communion too. He's the one that said he's a servant, so let him do it. Right? Are you qualified to build? You know, we need people to, we need people who want to learn how to share their faith effectively. People want to learn to lead studies effectively. People want to learn to disciple other people effectively. We need those people. This is not a small, nice, oh, it's just going to be all 14 of us. It's not going to be just 14 disciples. And guess what? If you don't do it, the Bible says there will be stones that God will raise up to do it. Somebody else will come and do it. And the people that always annoy me the most are those that when somebody else comes to come and do it, God brings somebody else who gets baptized, who now comes to come and do it, then you will sit down there and complain that they're not doing it very well. But whereas you behind did not leave that seat. I've seen it happen many times. Why are they doing it that way? I would have done it a different way. Usually, people, when I hear about it, somebody said this. It's not. I didn't hear it directly. I heard it like someone heard them say it, and then I heard it. But I believe that they know that if I sit in his presence, it will be war, and that's exactly what it's going to be. But who's going to take up the task? Who's going to take up the task? Who's it going to be? I've never led as many songs as I have. The number of times I've led songs in Nairobi since we've gotten here, in the 8 years before I got here, my 8 years as a disciple, I've never led that many songs in 8 years combined that I've done from September to May of this year. I never sang once in London. I sang a few times in Lagos. I sang a few times in Johannesburg. I sang a few times in Lusaka. Yeah, here and there, a few times. But nobody else has sang in Nairobi. If I take all my 8 years, before I came to Nairobi, the 8 years as a disciple combined together, no matter how I sang in Nairobi, is way more than 8 years combined. That should say something. That should say something. You know, again, I ask, are you going to be that person who wants to grow in being effective? That person wants to stand, wants to take up the task. You know, I'm inspired by Paul in Acts 20. Acts 20, when he gathered the Ephesian leaders, Paul had only one focus on his mind. Only one focus on his mind. Just one. And we're going to be a church that has that same focus on our mind. You know, whether I have to drag every person myself, we are going to be that same church. We are going to be that church where every disciple has this focus. Acts 20, in verse 24. Here's what Paul says. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was his only aim. I circled it in my Bible. It says, my only aim, the only thing I want to achieve, is to finish the task that Jesus gave me. I want to get to heaven and tell him, if you ask me, did you finish the task I gave you? I did.
And that's why I could write in 2 Timothy 4. If you look at 2 Timothy 4, look at what it says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Right? It says it right there clearly. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There was nothing like, I tried to finish the race, or I tried to complete the task. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, for me, this is what I want my motto to be. When I'm lying on my deathbed, and they ask me, man, well, what do you think about the life you lived? I want to be able to say, I finished. There was nowhere that I did not go to. Wherever I was sent, I finished the task I was given. If I was asked to build a church, through God's power, I finished it. It was asked to raise up leaders. Amen. Through God's power, I was able to do it. But that's why I want to say that I finished the race. I kept the faith and I kept it to the very end. With everything I had. I gave it everything I had. What do you want your testament to be? What do you want your final words to be? Are you here to finish the task? Take up the task? Or are you just here to watch other people do it? Third and final point. To be qualified to build, you have to be determined. Sorry, you have to determine the extent of work through examination. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah 2. Don't worry, it's okay. I know it's a bit strong on the strong side. But I pray the day will come when we'll get a strong message and we can still be very loud and encouraging. I pray hopefully we don't just smile at me saying that and we can encourage. Nehemiah chapter 2 from verse 11. It says, I went to Jerusalem and after staying 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate, through toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Sorry. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start building." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Like I said, third point, to be qualified to build, you have to determine the extent of work through examination. You see, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem and he goes to examine the wall, which makes sense because this is his first time in Jerusalem. All he knew about Jerusalem was what he had heard. So they told him the walls were in ruins. He hadn't seen it for himself. But what they told him was enough to distress him. So now he gets there, he goes to examine it. How bad is the work? How much work do we need to do?
Why do we need to do this and do that? Why do we need to outsource? Why do we need to contract? Why do we need to use concrete? Why do we need to use red brick? That inspection was important. You know, and for us as well too, this is why we have life talks with people. When you have a life talk with someone, they share their lives with you. Of course, after you shared your life, they share their lives with you. And from there, you understand, okay, how much work are we going to need to do to help this person out? You know, what auxiliary studies do we need to do in addition to the first principle studies? How best do we go about the first principle studies to help this person out? Do they have bitterness towards someone in their family, someone in their life? Do they have something that they need to overcome in their past? You learn all that through life talks. If you don't have a life talk, then what are you going to learn it? How are you going to know that they need to walk through something? If you don't the life talk helps you to examine their lives and find out, okay, what's the amount of work we need to do to help this person? You know, that helps you to assess the situation. Assessing the situation is the first step to problem solving. They always tell you when you sit down to write an exam, they say read the instructions first.
Yep. That's true, bro.
Come on. That's true.
How many of you actually did that?
We did it too, bro. Reading
the instructions. 50-50. Not all the instructions. No, they tell you to read the instructions and then you skim through the exam, through the exclusion paper before you now start answering. That means you're assessing the situation. Oh, you just start from number one. That's how you know the brainiacs. Because they know that I'm going to finish everything. I don't need to choose the questions that I need to prioritize. Me, I had exams where they say there are 6 questions. Answer 4. Number 1 is compulsory. And number 1 will have children and heritages. Some of you are, as I said, some of you is like you just have PTSD.
Yeah.
See, 6 questions, answer 4. Number 1 is compulsory. Eh?
Sometimes you miss that instruction. Number 1 is compulsory.
Who misses it? Who misses it? No, I didn't miss that one. No, I never missed that one. Never missed that one. That's the thing why we're here today. But anyways, when you review the exam sheet, you're assessing it. For me, I'm picking, because I've studied, but I didn't study the entire material. I need the segments where the questions will come from. So it's 6 questions. Number 1 covers this amount of work. So number 2 is always coming from this area. Number 3 and 4 from this area. 5 from this area, 6 from this area. So I studied the section that number 2 and 3 is. Number 1, I have no choice. So which means my only chance, I have to get the most out of 2, 3, and either 4, 5, or 6.
We get it, bro.
Yes. And then, you see, number 1. You do what you can. And you leave the rest to God. And when they ask you, how was it? It's in God's hands. And that's how you know someone did. For me, if you ask me, how was it? It was not that bad. It was okay. It was okay. That means I smashed it. Because that was false modesty. I smashed it. It means I used it to wipe the floor. When I tell you, I was okay, it wasn't that bad. It means I wiped it. But if I tell you, it's in God's hands. That means when they come for a prayer conference, I'll be the first one there. Because I need a miracle. But anyways, assessing the situation is the first step to problem solving. Right? Without assessing the situation, you just might do some kind of work that is just a hazard. Right? You do work that is not even work at all. Right? You won't be extensive in your problem solving. You know, like those who don't read the instruction that number one is compulsory, and they find out that they lost out 50% of the mark from the exam. Sorry, Crystal. But you're here, you see. What doesn't kill you make you stronger. But that's what the work is going to take. And there's always going to be those that would oppose. There will be those who will be there. In Nigeria, we call them principalities and powers. That's what we call them. We call them principalities and powers, enemies of progress. That's what we call them. People that you can see. Yeah, you can see them. Principalities and powers. You know, there will always be those that will ask, what are you doing? And they will ask you, why are you doing this? But you know why you're doing this. You're doing this to rebuild the kingdom of God. Right? Let me understand something. The Nairobi church is to be the Jerusalem for all of East Africa.
Yeah.
People will come here from all across East Africa. From Tanzania, from Uganda, from Rwanda, right? From Sudan,
yeah.
From South Sudan,
yeah.
From Ethiopia, from Eritrea, yeah. From Djibouti, from Somalia.
Yeah.
And who knows? If we get to South Sudan, Sudan is up there right there too. It's right there, it's up there right there as well too. You know, if you ever get to the stage where Burundi begins to be English speaking, and baptized people can speak English from Burundi, we send them down there to go and help out with the Bujumbura church.
Yeah.
But people will come, and we experienced it in January. Didn't we?
Yeah.
Disciples came from Kigali.
That's right.
From Rwanda, from Uganda. Yeah, Uganda, Kampala is Uganda. You know, they give them all these places because Nairobi is meant, it's going to be the Jerusalem for all of East Africa.
Yes.
So if our walls are broken down, why should people come? If we don't apply ourselves and become builders and take personal responsibility and say, you know what, it's my job to build this wall. I don't need to see angelic, I don't need to get a visit from an angel. The Lord has heard your prayers. And he has come for me to tell you, you should volunteer yourself for that mission team.
Talk about it, bro.
You don't need to see any of those things. Right? Because you see, rebuilding, if you look in verse 18, it says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Rebuilding the kingdom, rebuilding the walls is a good work. Turn to me to 2 Timothy 3. A scripture that you all know very well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 16 to verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to verse 17. I mean, scripture we all know very well. What does it say? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Rebuilding the walls is a good work. But are you qualified to build? Do you see it as a good work? Or do you find it burdensome? It's problematic. It's just additional stress. Are you devoted to doing the work? Or are you okay with assigning to somebody else? Family, we all need to put our hands to the plow. We all need to become builders in God's house. Because nobody else is going to do it except us. Thank you, and to God be the glory. Yes.